Happy Easter. Yeah. Beautiful weather this weekend. Anyone get outside? Great, great. My own family, I have a three-year-old son and a daughter who is, or a daughter who is seven. And we've been trying to engage the Easter story a little bit. And yesterday we went to an Easter event in the morning. And it was interesting because as we were there, there was this moment where we were trying to walk down this hallway. And all of a sudden our son just like freaked out, wouldn't go anywhere near. He's pulling. He's just like throwing a fit. And we're like, what is it? And we realized the Easter bunny is down there. And after we're like, hey, we won't go near that. He leans over and he's like, Dad, I don't want that bunny to kiss me. It's like, yes. All right, it's not about, Easter's not about the bunny. He gets it. And then later that day, we were looking at the Easter story in the Bible, and we came to a part where, as we're reading through it, my son's just like, whoa, 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 stop. And we're like, what? And he's pointing. He goes, what is that? And I was like, we're trying to figure it out. And then we realized it was the tomb, and the guards were in front of it, and all the guards had spears, and he was pointing at the spears. And he's like, I want one of those. I was like, so, you know, progress, little by little, we're on our way. But I love the Easter story because it is literally the story that matters most in all of history. It's the story that Paul says that if this didn't happen, we have no hope. And we can get caught up in our own stories, little side stories, little things that don't even really matter, that aren't important, and we can miss the main story. And I don't want us to miss the main story this Easter. I'm super excited that we're going to go through this story together, see the significance of this story, and understand how and why would God even do such a thing that plays out in this story. My hope is that it would move us all to want to surrender a little bit more of our own story for more of his story in our life. So let me pray for our time. Lord, I thank you for Easter. I thank you for the hope that it is. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here together. Lord, that we have a copy of your story. We can read what has happened, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would meet with you today, that your spirit would move in our midst. God, we would hear your voice speaking to us, and that we would see clearly, maybe for the first time or the 100th time, Lord, just the beauty of your incredible story that played out and what it means for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you've been with us, this is week 6. We've been traveling through the book of Matthew, and we started and we looked at the genealogy of Jesus and then the baptism of Jesus, the temptation that he went through, one of his miracles, the feeding of 5,000, and then last week, Palm Sunday. And through all this, we've been seeing how the kingdom of God is advancing not through subjugation but through surrender, and seeing how surrender played out in Christ's own life. And this all came to a head on last Friday, which we call Good Friday. But in the story, as it played out for the first time, when it was really happening, it didn't seem all that good. Because what happened is you have this tension between those who were thinking that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, the one who's to come. He is literally God in the flesh. And they wanted his story just to go and get bigger and bigger. And then you have those who were like the religious leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were saying, we don't think he is. We don't like this Jesus. We don't see him as the Messiah. We don't believe it, and we want this story to end. We want his story to be over. And they went so far as that they even bribed one of his disciples, and they paid him to betray him, and that's what happened. After a dinner on Friday, they betrayed Jesus, and he went before the ruling council, and they had this, or I guess that was Thursday, and they had a trial, and they condemned him. They said, what's the charge? Blasphemy, that he claimed to be the Son of God, literally saying, you are God in the flesh. And they said, this can't be, this is blasphemous. And they said, he needs to die. We need to put this story to death, to rest, so it's gone. But they didn't have that power, so they had to go to the Romans, who had the power. And when they went, Pilate investigated the charge and said, I find him innocent. Jesus hasn't done anything. But because it was the Passover weekend and a big festival, one of the things, tradition, is they would release one prisoner. So he pulled them before and said, who do you want me to release? And the crowd shouted, Barabbas, a known criminal. And they released Barabbas, and he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Because I have found him innocent. And they said, the crowd chanted, crucify him. Crucify him. And he washed his hands, saying, I have no part in this. This is your call. But he turned him over nonetheless to appease the crowd. And so Jesus was taken, and he was beaten and scourged, and he was led with the cross up to the mount, and he was crucified on Friday. And the story we were going to pick up is in Matthew 27, where he's hanging on the cross. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We have it on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have one as a free gift before you leave here today at the Info Center. And in verse 27, it says, "At noon, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 o'clock while he hung. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Because in this moment, theologians will say that he came and he was flawless. He was perfect. He hadn't sinned ever. But in that moment, he took the sin and the weight of our guilt upon himself. And the Father was pulling back. Because in that moment, Jesus, holy as he is, was taking on the unholiness of the world. Our guilt, our shame, our disobedience, our sin. And then it said, he shouted out again and he released his spirit. That's what Matthew and Mark say, the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke says that he said to the Father, into you I entrust my spirit. And the book of John records that he shouted out, it is finished. And this was the moment that he released his spirit, that everything he had come to do was done. It is finished. And crazy things happened in that moment. There was an earthquake. The curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom. And as this was happening, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, this man truly was the Son of God. These are soldiers who were terrified in the moment of all that was happening at this man's death. They heard all the banter, all the conversations. If he's really the Son of God, let God save him. We'll see what happens. And when he died, it was like the crushing blow for so many who had their hopes on him, the disciples who were looking to him as this great king who was going to bring about God's kingdom and do amazing things. Because in their understanding of the story that was foretold, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. And for the Jews and the Pharisees who wanted him dead, this was victory. It is over. He is finished. Finally, we can move on from this. And so for some, it was the worst thing that could have happened. For others, it seemed like the greatest thing. That all the hopes, all the dreams were gone. His story ended in tragedy, betrayed by a disciple, one of his followers and friends, undeserved, unmerited execution, a wrongful execution of an innocent man to simply pacify and appease a crowd. The absolute worst thing had happened. And yet, it had been orchestrated by God from the very beginning. The interesting thing is that as he died, he was laid to rest in a tomb that one of the secret followers, a religious leader, had come to Pilate and said, I don't want to leave his body on the cross or just cast it aside after this is done. He took his body, asked for permission, and he put it in a tomb, his own tomb that no one had ever been in, and it was sealed with a stone for reverence and awe, just this guy's love for who Jesus was. And the crazy thing is in the story, if you read that, that is when the Sabbath began. Like, it is finished, he cried out. If you remember the creation story, when it was done, 6 days, seventh, it's Sabbath. He rested. So God, Jesus in the flesh, has literally finished his work, and then there's Sabbath. And the people who had tried to get Jesus and end his story, who came to him throughout his ministry, tried to use the Sabbath as a way to say, you're not God, you're messing up. They tried to trick him and catch him working on the Sabbath. The interesting thing is that the disciples, they don't really remember what's going on. They're just kind of in weeping and going, they're blown away that Jesus is dead. Now the Jews, they remembered, he said he's going to come again. He's going to rise on the third day. We don't believe that's true, but we do believe someone may come and try to steal the body. So they went to Pilate on the Sabbath and asked permission to place guards and to seal the tomb on the Sabbath. And Pilate said, that's fine, go ahead. So they worked on the Sabbath. They broke the Sabbath just to try to make this story be sealed up. It's over. It's done. There's no possible way people are going to continue to believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And so the story was over, or so they assumed. Because the next day, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And these are some of the bravest, most courageous soldiers the world has ever seen were the Romans. And they're sitting there trembling. And what I love in this is that when Jesus gave his last breath, the world quaked. There was an earthquake. And when Jesus, 3 days later, took his first breath of new life, the world quaked again. So significant that the whole world is literally physically responding. The elements are shaking at his death and his resurrection. And then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Remember what I have told you. The story is not over. The author of life has rejected the ending that was written by men and continued to tell his own story. That as the angel said, he was crucified and he was lying in a tomb, but now he is risen and he has gone ahead. And he is continuing to go ahead, even to this day. This is amazing that when the worst of things had happened, it wasn't the end. It was a theologian and author, Frederick Buechner, who says resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. You see, the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing in God's writing, in our world, was death. That was it. It's over. Game over. And he's saying, no, that's not the last thing. That story is not the end of my story. And he rose from the dead. And it says that the women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. I love that. That Jesus met these women. That the first people to experience the resurrection of Christ and to see him are these women who traveled with him, who provided for his ministry, his needs. Some had great wealth. Some, in this situation, they are grieving greatly. They went there just to, not to expect a resurrection, but to just go and give him the proper burial he deserves. And to find that he is risen from the dead blew their mind. They find him, they run into him, and it says they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Can you imagine that moment? That they're just clinging to his feet. The very one that 3 days prior they saw crucified and dead and laid in a tomb, and here he stands before them. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." I can't imagine this moment, how amazing it must have been. And he says, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear has such a grip on our lives, doesn't it? We are afraid of so many things in this world. We don't want to admit it, but we are. And one of the things we fear most is, what does God want in my life? What is he doing? I think we've all been there at times. Some of you may be there even now. And that fear gripped them, and he was saying, don't be afraid. This is joyous. This is great. But there are some that it gripped, and they couldn't move past it. It was those teachers, those Pharisees, the Sadducees. And that's what it says. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. So they heard the story from the soldiers. And they called a meeting, and the elders, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night, and while he was sleeping, they stole the body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." Because as a Roman soldier, if you were put in charge to guard something and that something got taken, it meant your life. And so some of the reason that the soldiers may have even taken the bribe was, all right, that's our out. Because if they went and told Pilate that this happened, even with this crazy story, he probably still would execute him. Instead, they get money and they just tell a story. And then these religious leaders are going to stand up for him. It's absolutely crazy that this played out this way. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, so wanted this story to be over and ended that even when it was staring them in the face, they wouldn't accept it. They would not acknowledge that God's story was bigger, that it was being written in a different way than they wanted. And the amazing thing about that is it's just pride. Because to admit that or accept that would mean they have to change and go back on everything they thought or said. And they were unwilling to do it. And so the guards accepted the bribe and said that they were told to say. And that story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it to this day. And I think a lot of us get caught in that fear where God is calling or doing something different, maybe wanting to even write your story in a different way than you imagine. And you're fearful, you're hesitant, like, I don't know, I don't want this. I was there myself. At age 15, I felt called by God to preach. And I was like, no way, I don't want anything to do with the church. And I ran from God for 4 years. And I dove into tons of different sin. I wanted a life of adventure, exciting and daring. And what I ended up with was exhaustion, an arduous journey filled with damaging experiences, a broken road filled with sinful acts that I was ashamed of and regretted. And through all of this, every step of the way, I was trying to write God out of my story, ignore his call in my life, ignore his hand at work in my life. And I would turn the page and start writing again. And every single time, he kept coming up in my writing, coming up in my life. He would not relent. He pursued me. And as a freshman at 19 years old, I finally came to the end of my rope. I felt like I was just in a pit. The worst of things had happened. And it was there that I felt like God's love and his grace found me. Undeserved. Nothing I had done deserved it. Total mercy and grace. And I recognized the amazing truth of God's story, that he paid for all my running, all my sin, everything I've ever done on that cross. And not only that, he rose from the dead to give me new life. And that when I thought, this is it, I have run so far from God, he's got to be disappointed. He's done with me. And he said, no, I'm not done with you yet. And I came to a point of surrender. You see, God writes the best stories. And your story matters to God. God writes the best stories, and your story matters to God. He wrote this incredible story of the resurrection. This was his plan all along, and he did it. And the Pharisees are staring right in the truth, and they want their own story, that he is not the Messiah. He's not who he says he is. So much sideways energy that was on the wrong side of the kingdom. And I lived that way. I wasted so much energy trying to get God out of my life or avoid him. Sideways energy. I didn't want it to be true. Actually, I didn't want to surrender. I had fears, doubts, hesitation, all kinds of questions. And yet, overwhelmingly, the message I heard from God was, your story matters to me. He wanted my little story to be a part of his amazing, huge, awesome story. And what's so encouraging about the story of Easter is where it goes next, because it says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. The Greek word for doubt is hesitation. That some of them, even in that moment, even seeing Christ, had their own questions and doubts, their fears, their hesitation. And what I love about this is God is saying, hesitant participants in the kingdom of God, welcome. It's okay. You can come with your questions. You can come with your doubts. He's bigger than all that, because he knows that if you start to walk and you see him at work in your life and you trust him, your doubts will fall away, your courage will rise, and you can do amazing things with him and for him and through him. This is the story of Easter. This is the story of the resurrection. And some of those hesitations were probably even because they just didn't understand what had happened. So mind-boggling. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament in Daniel 12:2 that said that there would be a resurrection. That's why the Jews even believed in it. And there was a belief that there would be the resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Like, this is end of days. God returns, everyone is raised up, the unrighteous will be separated forever, the righteous are with God. And they were always wondering, is this the Messiah? Is this what's happening? What they didn't understand is that it wasn't all going to happen together, that Christ was the first fruit. He would be the first to rise, but he wasn't going to raise everyone yet, because he had a time period that hasn't even ended yet, for 2,000 years and going, where he's wanting his story, his message, what he did on the cross, what he did defeating the grave, to be known so that more could be included, that more could believe, more could be belong to the family of God. And they weren't understanding that at the time. Another prophecy out of Daniel that was true at the same time is found in chapter 7, what it says. He was given authority, honor. This is talking about the Messiah. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And this is what he ends up telling his disciples. He says he came to them and he told them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. His kingdom was going to advance not through subjugation, but through surrender. People realizing their need for what he had done on the cross and through the grave to take our pain, our sin away, to pay the penalty we deserve, and to free us and give us life that he had through the resurrection. And it didn't take long for the disciples to capture this and understand it, because 40 days later in the city of Jerusalem, people are wondering what's going on as the Holy Spirit began to move. And Peter stood up, and part of his address, he said, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. See, that was the Sunday where death surrendered to Jesus, and the world has never been the same. Death surrendered to Jesus, and the world has never been the same. And for each and every one of us in the room, for billions of Christians, followers of Christ for the last 2,000 years, people have surrendered to him, and their life has been forever changed. And this is what he offers us. Why? Why would God do this? Why would he die for us? Defeat the grave. It's one word. Love. Love. God is love. He first loved us, and God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love. Because God loves you. And he knew you have a need. And this has been the story that's been cast and going on and on for the last 2,000 years, is people understanding this need and what he has done and why, that he loves you. He is at the center of the Easter story as love, but his object of affection is you. He loves you. That's why he did this. That's why he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and rose from the dead to give us life. And one of the moments of history that was incredibly difficult was World War II. And there's a woman that came through that who saw the depth of this love in a new light as a result. Her name's Corrie Ten Boom. And for years, I always mixed her up with Anne Frank and thought she was this little girl. She's not. This is a picture. This is later. She was older here. Which, isn't that just a beautiful, joy-filled woman? Yeah. When she was taken in the 1940s, for 4 years, they resisted her family. There's a book and a movie on it, The Hiding Place. They hid Jews. They hid people who were going to be taken by the Nazis. Saved over 800 people, and then they were ratted out, and their whole family was taken, and she lost her dad, she lost her nephew, her sister in this time, and this is when she was taken. This is a picture, and I look at that, and I go, wow, fierce, like, just look, like, her stare makes you go, okay, I did it, right? This was at the peak. I mean, she's like late 40s, early 50s when she goes in. Just a fierce woman, fierce for Christ. That's what drove her. She snuck in a Bible, and her sister Betsy used to have Bible studies, and they taught about Jesus and what he had done, about the Easter story, and people came to Christ in the camp. And at the end, they were in there for 10 months through three different concentration camps. And at the end, her sister said, I feel like we're going to be released at the end of the year. And the truth came, Betsy was actually released through her death. She was killed and she was set free. Christ called her home, free from all of it. And Corey, she actually says she got released on a clerical error and a miracle of God. Because there's no reason she should have been released, but she got out. It was an error that she was released. 14 days later, all the women of that camp were taken to the gas chambers. And she recalls remembering just the overwhelming move that her life matters to God. And the message that she went for the next 30 years to 64 countries telling the world is what she and Betsy experienced in that camp, which there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's why Christ came. That's what Easter is. There's no pit deeper than death. And Christ came and died and went there for us. Love is deeper still. And he defeated the grave. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. That the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Total mercy, total grace. And the Bible says that if we will confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For all who call on the Lord will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the message of why Christ did it. He did it because he is love, and he loves you. And the verse I want to close with is in Ephesians, where Paul himself says, when I think of all this, I thought of no better words than these, that when I think of all this, I fall to my knees. And I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. For the first time, you place your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did by defeating the grave. Or your 100th time of saying, I trust you still, Lord. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. God loves you. That is Easter. He came, he died for you. He went to the grave, the deepest pit there is, and he defeated it. That now we stand with great hope as we place our faith in Christ, that there's nothing, even death has no sting for us. As Paul said, like to be away from the body is to be with Christ, that to live is for Christ and to die is just gain. There's nothing to fear because of Easter. The beauty of his story is that he had the ending. That is, the Jews and the religious leaders wanted to push their ending on this story and cap it. He blew that wide open. And he said, I'll write my own. Thank you very much. And he looks at us and says, your story matters to me. And he wants to write your story. He wants to take your little story, as colorful as it may be, as one little piece in the grand mosaic that he is writing and painting and making so that it has significance. That is the Easter story. That our story gets wrapped up in his story, and we have hope beyond anything this world could offer. It's incredible. We're going to take a moment and just engage with God in this time. We're going to have the band come back up for some worship. We're going to have people ready to pray in the front, in the back, and in the balcony. We'd love for in this moment, if you need to engage with God and you want prayer with someone, to go find someone and just pray. Maybe you just feel like you're in a pit and you just want to believe that God's going to break through and show you that his love is deeper still. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like the worst thing has happened. And God wants to show you that that's not the last thing. Maybe you're in a place where you just need encouragement, or you need God. You have some fear, some hesitation, some doubts, and you need the Lord to come alongside and just say, I'm with you. I'm for you. Pray with someone. Maybe you've never accepted what Christ has done for you. Would you do it today? Would you surrender your life and say, Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead for me. Lord, I want the life you give. I want your grace. Will you forgive me? you be the Lord of my life and will you write my story? Would you do that now? I want this to be an awesome time of celebration, what God has done. And the other thing we're gonna do for that is to engage with communion, which the night before Christ died on the cross, he was with his followers and they had a meal. And he said, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And he broke it to pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, take this and eat this. This is my body. And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And I love this last part. Mark my words. I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That as we take communion and we remember his broken body on the cross and his shed blood for us, now it's not just looking back at what he did, it's looking back, it's looking ahead to where he is. That he has a meal prepared and he is waiting to celebrate with all of us. That resurrection of everyone is going to come. He's just wanting his family to grow in the meantime. Surrender to him in this moment. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. As we go into this time of worship and prayer and engaging with you, Lord, we thank you that your story is so much bigger than us, Lord. That the world didn't see it coming. They couldn't imagine how profound it was, Lord. I thank you that you defeated the grave. Lord, that there's no pit so deep that your love isn't there, that the worst of things is not the last thing. God, that you always have more for us, that you want to write our story. Lord, I pray that we would come before you and we would say we're an open book, Lord. We bring our fears, our doubts. Lord, receive us. Give us grace. Give us mercy. And teach us how to live in a way that you're writing our story. We thank you for Easter, Jesus.